beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me that a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And perfect application of that here. Well, we know that Jesus used parables as a teaching tool very often, and they were stories about things that people were familiar with. A lot of the ones that Jesus used were agricultural, and we need to understand that's because the culture that he lived in, that he grew up in, was very much oriented on agriculture. But obviously, the landowner is God, right? We all can kind of see that. The vineyard would most likely be the church, could possibly be the world in a general sense of the words. The laborers, we understand to be those who are, you know, part of what's going on. And it has to do with those who labor in gathering the harvest of the Lord, right? Which we understand is things like evangelism, discipleship, growing the kingdom of God, those kinds of things. 1976, I spent 6 weeks in Europe, 4 weeks in Greece, and 3 of those weeks were in Crete, in a little village, and it was a village that was basically focused completely on agriculture. That was the only industry that they had there. And when you think about Greece, you think about olives, you think about grapes, and that's what would happen. As soon as the sun went up in the morning, all of the men would be out in the grape orchards and the olive groves, and they would spend the very first waking hours of the day working in the field while the women were home fixing breakfast. And after they'd been out there for 2 or 3 hours and breakfast was ready, then they would run back to the house and they would all eat this big breakfast. And then the men would go back out in the field and they would continue working while the women prepared lunch. And then they would come in and they would have a big lunch about 1 or 2 o'clock. But after that, the whole country shut down. Everybody took a nap. Now, can you imagine being able to take a nap and not feel guilty about it, like we usually do? But everybody, just like the whole country, just shut down. And part of it had to do with this is because it got so hot there in the summertime that it was too hot for the guys to be out in the sun working. But it's very different for me. It took me 3 weeks to almost get used to it. I'm not sure I ever did. They take their nap. They get up and they go back out in the fields and they work for another couple of hours, you know, and the sun would start going down and they come in and they eat a light, late supper. And every day was pretty much the same day. Agriculture in the United States and other places in the world has changed a bunch in the last 200 years. Agriculture for centuries and centuries and centuries was very, very labor intensive, and it still is to some degree, but we all understand that we have lots of all kinds of modern inventions and machines and things that make that workload a lot less than it used to be. Riley grew up on a farm. Maybe some of you did, but most of us here don't really know that much about this sort of thing. The thing about Crete that surprised me was this, is those men were doing basically the same thing that their ancestors had done for centuries, millennia, And they were doing most of it virtually the same way that it had been done by their forefathers before them. Their culture had changed very little. As a matter of fact, when I was there, they were installing the very first central water system in the village they had ever had. So progress was being made in a sense. In the Lord's vineyard, everyone has a job to do. Or maybe jobs. Some are called to preach, some are called to teach, some are called to play musical instruments, some are called to lead the music, some are called to keep the church grounds in good condition, some are called to serve, some are called to make food, some are called to serve that food, some are called to pray, and you may know, understand that all of us to some degree are called to do all of those things. Being a Christian means this. It doesn't mean that you're saved by your works, but it does mean works follow. Right? The church, my friends, is a place of productive activity. It's not a place where people come and just sit and twiddle their thumbs and never really do much of anything. If you're familiar with the Bible, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul there talks about spiritual gifts. And what he's doing here is he's painting this picture of how God has gifted different people in the congregation for a particular purpose or particular function in that congregation. And it's when all of those things, all of those people are doing what God's called them to do, that the whole mechanism of the church works like clockwork. The problem is this, is that when there's someone that's been given the gift by God to do a particular thing, they're not doing it. Either that thing's not being done, or someone's doing it that's not really gifted to do it. And these spiritual gifts, guys, are not for our own benefit. They're for their benefit for everybody else. You may be sitting here this morning saying, well, I don't know that I'm specially gifted in any of those things. Let me just say this, you're probably the worst person to evaluate yourself as far as spiritual gifting goes. Very often people think that I'm spiritual gifted because I like to do this before they really consider whether I'm good at doing that or not. If you want to know what your spiritual gifts are, listen to what other people say. They'll tell you. Conversations that you have with them. Sandy Arline's not here this morning, is she? So I can say this about her. Of all the people in the congregation, there's some people given the gift of hospitality, but I just know that Sandy's given an extra smattering gift of hospitality because she's one of those people who she absolutely loves to have people into her house. When you go to her house for dinner or for lunch or just for a visit, then you feel like you're at home. She wants you to feel like home because as far as she's concerned, you are home. Just think about it. Spiritual gifting is important to the life of the church. Notice here that he agrees to pay the laborers a denarius. Now, we don't talk about denarii anymore. But if you were to compare the value of it to American currency, the denarius was only worth a few cents. This happens to be that in those days a few cents could buy quite a bit of stuff. I mean, here you have it kind of represented as the standard pay for a day's wages for someone. Can you remember when you could buy something with a penny? Is there anything out there at all you can buy for a penny anymore? There's nothing that comes to my mind. We used to buy bubble gum. We used to buy all kinds of stuff for a penny and certainly stuff for a nickel. Can you think of anything that only costs a nickel? I went into a Jiffy store just recently and bought a Diet Pepsi or something like that, just one of those little, I guess it was a 16-ounce or something like that, plastic bottle Pepsi, and walked up to the counter, and she said, that'll be $1.80, and I'm going, what? $1.80? You got to be kidding me. But we know what the devaluation of a currency amounts to, right? You can't buy near as much for the amount of money that you've got. And one of the things that drives me crazy is nobody's talking about inflation, but you've noticed this too. I know it, that everything is going up. It's not just one thing or another. It's everything. And a lot of it's not taking just little increments. It's taking pretty significant steps or jumps. Minimum wage today is $7.25. I guess if we have any way of assessing what an average day wages would be, that's around $58. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know how people could raise a family or do anything like that if they were trying to live off of $58 a day. The only thing we can say about this ultimately is this, is that the worker agreed to it, so it must have been a reasonable wage. In other words, they didn't say, well, that's not enough. I'm not going to go unless you give me 2 denarii. They went, they agreed on it, and the landowner agreed to pay that. So what does this mean in a spiritual kind of sense? Well, you might think of some things like this. Has God established a cost to the entrance into heaven? And he actually has. Do you know what it is? Well, it's simply this. It's faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Because the key that opens the door to heaven, it's the only key that opens that door, is perfect, absolute perfect righteousness, which none of us have, which none of us comes close to at all. What we very often want to do is we want to look around at other people, and you always say, well, I'm doing this, that, and the other. No, it's not really what God wants me to do, and it's not right, but look what so-and-so is doing. That's a lot worse. We have to remember this, that we're not compared in God's eyes. We're not compared to other people. We're compared to Jesus, because he's the picture of perfect righteousness. And when we look at ourselves and we think about our life compared to him and his life and what he did, then we know there's no comparison at all. And what it tells us is every one of us is absolutely in need of a Savior, that no one here can save themselves. No one has ever saved themselves. We all desperately need Jesus. But the thing about Christianity, the thing about the teaching of Jesus is this, is that Jesus pays it. He pays it for us. There are a lot of people in churches today that believe that you earn your way into heaven based upon what you do. I hope you don't think that. Because if that's what you believe, then you might as well be a Muslim, or you might as well be a Mormon, you might as well be this, and you might as well be that. Because, my friends, Christianity is all about Jesus paying for us. He goes out the third hour, and he goes out the 11th, you know, several different hours. Then finally the 11th hour, which means, we know that means this, at the very last minute, right? Someone who gets there at the very last minute. And you can imagine when they started to, the foreman was brought and he started to pay off people, you can understand that people are, you know, and the ones that went last were the ones that got paid first and got paid the full wage. We know people, and we know that all those other people that went out before them, especially the people who went out first in the morning, they're thinking, he's going to pay us a lot more because we've earned it. We deserve it. That's exactly what we would all be thinking if we were in that situation. And we probably would be shocked when he paid us the same thing that he paid after we worked 8 hours. He paid us the same thing he paid someone who only worked 1 hour. It sounds to me to be very unfair. Right? There's some people in this room that probably can't remember a time when they did not know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are born into faith. Some of you may be in that number. Most of us are not. Most of us can't remember a time when we had no faith in Christ. I can't. And it hadn't been that long ago. Well, it's been long ago, but I lived about half my life away from Christ, and I've lived about half of it with him. Some people come very early on. Some people come later in life. Other people don't come until the end of life draws very close. Who's most important? Well, we know this. We know that every single one of them need Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're a little baby. It doesn't matter if you're 90 years old. We all need Jesus. Sometimes our evangelism efforts focus on particular age groups. Age, my friends, should have absolutely nothing to do with it. For instance, you'll go to some churches today, and the emphasis is on young people. Young people, it's young people in music, young people this, young people that, young people evangelism, young people, and the heck with the old people. On the other hand, you can go to some very strictly traditional churches today, and it's going to be emphasis on the older, and kind of the impression you get is the heck with the young people. What I'm telling you is it needs to be focused upon all, not just one, not just two. Look around our congregation, and we're a congregation that has more older people, and a lot of it has to do with the community that we live in. It's mostly older people. The vast majority of churches in the Dunellen area do not have any young people at all. So we need to hallelujah praise God for every young person that we do have. There are a lot of guys that I know that probably would have a hard time ministering at Springs. Because it's not necessarily the kind of church that they kind of grew up thinking they were going to pastor and all of that. You know, the thinking very often is young people, young people, young people. And when you wind up in a place like this and you wind up with lots of older people, I know a lot of pastors would be very discouraged by it. Because we know that young people are important for a lot of reasons, and one of those is their generation. You know, without the younger people following behind, then there's nothing that follows, right? So there's a great importance there. But let me tell you, one of the things I have grown to enjoy more and more as I've gotten older is to see older people wake up to Jesus Christ for the first time in their whole lifetime. Larry Connell is sitting here. He's been here for two and a half, 3 years, something like that. I can't keep track of things anymore. First church he's ever been a member of, right? He loves his place because he loves the people. I would say that Larry's life is probably a lot different now than it was just a few years ago. And see, the same thing is true for lots of other people in this room. And it's one of the things with me, because I'll be eligible for Social Security in just a couple of months. Now, that amazes me, and it delights my children, you know, because now dad's really, they've been calling me old for a long time, and now I'm really technically old. But there really is something about seeing God lay hold of people before they leave this world. And it doesn't matter what age they are. When evening came, the owner said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them." We've already kind of gone over that a little bit. But according to the Old Testament law, in those days when laborers worked, you paid them at the end of the day. It wasn't this, "I'm going to give you a paycheck on Monday when you worked last week," or something like that. It was that they got paid every day when they left. Not really that much like that happens anymore. Well, this really is a clear application of what Jesus has said before, and that is the first will be last and the last will be first. You ever get jealous of someone? Because maybe they came to salvation before you did, or maybe you get jealous of someone who came to salvation after you did. They got to enjoy all that stuff of the world for years and years and years, and wham, at the last minute, then they got sucked into this Christianity, and now they couldn't do all the stuff they used to do. That they like to do. When God gives eternal life, He gives eternal life. Period. He doesn't say to some, "Okay, I'm going to give you half of eternal life." Others, He doesn't say, "I'm going to give you 10 times eternal life." You understand what I'm saying? You can't break eternal down to into increments. Eternal is either eternal or it's not. So what I'm telling you is that the ways that God gives to all of those who know Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior is eternal life. The same wage. Regardless of whether you came early, regardless of whether you waited until the 11th hour, and some people do that. I know of people that have been converted on their deathbed, literally. I knew a man, 80 years old, became a believer, and he said one time, "Why in the world did no one ever bother to tell me about Jesus and to tell me all of this stuff in 80 whole years?" Eternal life is eternal life. But he answered and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong." In other words, you know, those guys that had gone out early, they really believed that something wrong was being done to them, that it was unfair for them to get paid the same thing as somebody who came late. But after all, it's what they agreed on, right? It's what they agreed to go out and work for. We talked a little bit the other day about the rules of standing in line etiquette. In other words, we know that when we go certain places to do things, we're going to stand in line. We stand in line at the checkout stand. We stand in line here. We stand in line there. We stand in line to vote. We stand in line for this, and we stand in line for that. And we always know that there's always a beginning of the line, and there's an end of the line. And we know the proper way to get from the end up to the front is to wait your turn, be patient. Of course, we won't let anybody butt in front of us, right? There's no one that has ever had any grounds to complain to God. It's just not fair. It's not fair that you've blessed so-and-so in ways that you haven't blessed me. It's not fair that my life is really, really hard and so-and-so's life seems to be a breeze. It's not fair. This is not fair and that's not fair. We believe some things in this church that are a little bit different than you're going to find in other churches. And one of those is this, is we believe in God's absolute sovereignty in absolutely everything. including salvation. We understand this, that for anyone to come into faith in Jesus Christ, God must first begin a work in that person. The Bible describes us as being dead. Dead in sin, dead to God, dead in spirit. Not just a little sick, not just a little diseased, but dead as a doornail. Dead as dead can be dead. The crazy thing is this, is lots of Christians believe that you can breathe spiritual life into yourself. In other words, you can revive yourself or you can bring yourself to spiritual life without any help from God. Does that sound a little bit ridiculous? You need to understand something. God is sovereign. God means that God is sovereign in absolutely everything. Period. In other words, He makes up the rules. It's got nothing to do with whether you and I like it or not, or it rubs us the wrong way. He's in charge. You're not. And neither am I. He's God. He can do that. He never has to answer to anybody for anything. But let me tell you something. He has never, ever, 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 ever done anything to anybody that is unfair. Ever. You hear people talk about free will all the time. I was reading a book the other day, and it's a really, really good book. And, you know, people emphasize the free will of man. You need to understand that is not the biblical picture that's painted for man. Martin Luther, you know, one of the guys who was responsible for the Reformation back in the 1500s, one of the first books he wrote was what was called Bondage of the Will. Not freedom of the will, bondage of the will. That we're in bondage to sin. It's true for every one of us. Very clearly, God is the only one who can deliver us from it. Right? Let me tell you, the phrase free will never appears in the Bible one single time. Period. Ever. But what we want to do is sacrifice God's sovereignty for our sense of free will. You need to understand something. God is sovereign in everything, including salvation. In other words, if you believe today, you believe for one reason, and that's because God's enabled you to do it. If He had left you alone all by yourself, you'd still be out there. The Bible tells us why God does it this way, too, because He knows how prideful and how arrogant people are, that so many people would say, look at others and say, look at me, I came to faith. I had that free will, and I expressed that free will, so I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and you didn't. He makes it very clear. The reason He saves people the way He saves people is because no one has any ground to boast. Not one soul that truly knows Jesus and they know the darkness and the depth of their own ugly heart. They know that they're saved by grace, guys. This is what grace is all about. Undeserved gifts and presents to the undeserving every time. When you understand that, guys, then things open up. It's very easy to be prideful if you think that you're the one that saved yourself, in essence. Right? It's quite another thing when you realize that as much as you did not deserve it, God saved you nonetheless. Isn't there a specialness about that? Let me tell you, there was a lady that went through the pastor's class years ago, and we talk about all kinds of things in there. One of the things is, how does God save people? We spend a lot of time talking about that. And then we have all the people that want to join the church. They come and they sit with the elders, and we're looking for a credible profession of faith. Another, someone that understands what the gospel is. Not people who come and say, I keep the Ten Commandments, or, you know, I try to live a good life, and all those kinds of things. Not that those things are not important, but that's not what gets you into heaven. If you're trusting in that, you're not going to make it. But this lady said to me this, or said to the elders this, she said, she came in tears, and they were tears not of mourning and grieving, they were tears of joy. She said this, she said, before, I was always taught that it was totally up to me, that I did it all. In other words, that Jesus came only for the purpose of making salvation available to me if I chose to accept it. She said, the difference I understand now is this, is she knows Jesus, when he came into this world, he came on a mission, and part of that mission was to save me. Isn't that amazing? You see the difference? It certainly makes you feel a whole lot more special, doesn't it? And if you're one of those people, you need to understand something. Jesus was born for you. Jesus died. He lived for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus was resurrected from the dead for you. He ascended back into heaven for you. Now, isn't that cool? So how are we doing as workers in the vineyard? Are we griping, grumbling, complaining? Are we just glad to be here? Some people think that we're in, you know, in the eternal kingdom, that all the people are just going to gather around the throne of God and we're going to worship God eternally. That's not the picture that the Bible paints. That we'll be doing stuff. We'll actually be doing things like working. And what you find is this, is in that place, there are going to be people maybe sweeping streets and things like that. It'd be one thing to sweep golden streets, wouldn't it? That'd be kind of cool. But there's one thing that's going to draw all those people together, and it's just this great joy and pleasure in being where they are, period. He talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, that heaven, you know, the heavenly kingdom is so great, so glorious, that if we got just a glimpse of it, we would throw away everything we possibly could to make sure we got it. Our imaginations, our comprehension cannot come close to even coming up with a reasonable idea or estimation about what the eternal kingdom is going to be like. It's far, 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 far better than anything we can even think of. To live with God for all of eternity and live in a place where people actually loved everybody else more than they loved themselves. People will never, ever say a harsh thing to another person. No one will ever say anything harsh to you again. I don't know about you guys, but I'm sick and tired of sin. I've had it up to here with my own, not to mention yours. That'd be great. Shackles thrown off. eternally thrown off. Completely. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. But he's the only way you need. Trust in him. We get to do something.